Today we're continuing on with our series in Who is on the Lord's Side. This will be number four. I've got some more messages in this series that I'm still going to present because it's a very important question in this day. Very important question in this day in which we live. We have the wonderful privilege of living at the close of the church age. Now, people have been saying, "Yonks, where's this Jesus? Where's the second coming of Jesus? What a load of nonsense." Let me assure you, we're living in the very closing days of the church age. Things are winding up very fast, very fast. And that's how it happens. That's how it happens. These things, they talk about them for years and years and years, and then next thing, it happens. It's like when the Berlin Wall fell. Nobody thought that thing was going to get broken down. And next thing, all the politicians and that got together and, yeah, righto, there's no need for a Berlin Wall anymore. East and West are going to be joined together. I thought, that will never happen. People think the same thing about the return of the Lord. That'll never happen. It's not going to happen. Let me assure you, God's word is true, and he says, Jesus said, I will come again. And he's coming again. And it's not that far away. And we need to be ready. We need to hear this call. Listen with your spiritual ears. God is calling. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Amen? So today I want to open in 2 Thessalonians, please. I've got a fairly long scripture reading here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. 15 verses. Wow. I was saying on Wednesday night, I had a pretty long scripture reading on Wednesday night too. And nobody complains when you've got a long scripture reading. Not to your face anyway, do they, Andy? They don't say, oh, that you, he reads too much scripture. Nobody ever complains about that. But we're going to have a good reading today of a very, very important verse of scripture. Important passage of scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 to 15 says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked is talking about the Antichrist, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, listen, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help to get something out of this today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, Lord, to look into your word and see what it is that you might want to say to us today, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, help us to see and to hear and have those things implanted in our hearts, Lord, the things that you want to speak to us this day. We thank you for the scriptures that are truth. And we pray and thank you, Lord, for providing us truth that we might know what is truth, Lord. And we pray that we would be lovers of truth, not rejecting your truth, Lord, not just knowing it, knowing about your truth, Lord, but be lovers of your truth and doers of your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over a period of some weeks now, I have been presenting a series of messages entitled, Who is on the Lord's Side? Now, if you've been coming, which most of you have, you'll know that I've been preaching on this subject. And it's based on the account in the book of Exodus 32 of the Lord's people who, having only just recently been set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, accompanied by mighty signs and wonders, nevertheless, within a short time, they had chosen to forget God and they resorted to making a God of their own imaginations. At the people's request, the leader Aaron fashioned them a golden calf idol. As we read in Exodus 32, don't turn to it, we've read it before, Exodus 32 and verses 5 to 6, when Aaron saw it, this golden calf, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord, and they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They made a golden calf idol, and then on the very next day after they fashioned this thing, they started worshipping it. And skipping down to verses 25 to 26 of Exodus 32, we find that Moses had returned to the camp, where after some discussion with Aaron about his compromise and capitulation to the ungodly wishes of the people, we read that most famous challenge that Moses made and which God still makes to his people today. Reading from verse 25, and then when Moses saw that the people were naked, when Moses saw that the people, he came down off the mountain and he saw they'd made this golden calf idol, and Moses came to the camp, he says, when Moses saw the people were naked, the people were naked, this rising up to play, sitting down to drink and eat and rising up to play, had nakedness involved in it. And he says, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. The enemies saw what was going on, supposedly in the name of the God of creation, and bringing shame upon God. You wonder why God was mad. Anyhow, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is the saying that everybody's heard one time or another. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Let him come to me. Any truly born-again Christian today who has eyes to see and ears to hear recognises the truth that the camp of those who profess to be the Lord's people throughout the earth is descending into total chaos and mayhem. If you've looked around and seen what's going on in the churches, total mayhem. They are bringing shame upon the name of the Lord and giving cause for his enemies to blaspheme him. The question and the associated accusation made by the Apostle Paul to the rebellious congregation of the church in Rome echoes down through the ages to today. And they apply to the present global religious circumstances. In Romans 2, 23 and 24, I'll just read it out for you. Paul challenged the professing Christians in Rome. Paul made a challenge to the Romans. And he challenges us today with the same thing. Okay? He said, thou that makest thy boast of the law, true breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In other words, you that make your boast that you are the people of God, do you dishonor God by forsaking his clearly stated commandments? If you do, the unsaved blaspheme God. If you do that, if you dishonor God by forsaking, saying to everybody, I'm a Christian, and then live like Riley, live like the unsaved, then the unsaved are given the opportunity to blaspheme God because they see the hypocrisy of claiming something with your mouths, but they see by your works that you deny God. It's strange, isn't it, that the unsaved know immediately when a Christian does something that is contrary to what God expects of them. The unsaved know. The unsaved know how we're supposed to live. When you tell somebody, I'm a Christian, I go to that church over there, they're going to look at you, they're going to judge you every time they see you, and they know. They know how we should live. They know. And they'll let us know too, Andy. They'll let us know. Every time we do something that's not scriptural, they'll point their finger at us. Now, I know that none of us is perfect and that we all fail in some way every day, but throughout the entire world today there is an anarchy taking place. There is a religious movement that looks and feels and sounds just like what the people had at Mount Sinai when they set up their golden idol calf, God, a false god, and worshipped it in the place of the one true God who had just rescued them from the captivity of their Egyptian slave masters. Today, multitudes of professing Christians, millions of professing Christians, are worshipping man-made gods, gods of their own imaginations, and they are denying the true and living God. And we are seeing most of the people in most of the contemporary churches today sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play. Have you noticed that? Have you had a look at what's going on in churches, supposedly Christian churches, today, in the name of God? Are you aware of what's going on? You are, aren't you? You all know what's happening in the churches today. I'll bring some examples of what they are getting up to and what they're promoting as okay to worship God with and have in our churches. As we worked out in my previous messages, this sitting down to eat and drink and the rising up to play that was taking place includes all types of sin and debauchery. It sounded pretty tame what they said. They were sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play. You think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, when we find out Moses said people were naked, something had to be wrong. And as we worked out in our previous messages, this sitting down to eat and drink and the rising up to play that was taking place included all types of sin and debauchery. I also pointed out that this type of activity always accompanies the forsaking of the God of the Bible and worshipping foreign gods of people's own wicked imaginations. You'll always see this stuff. It'll eventually start happening. Once we start walking away from God, these things come in, all right? Just automatically. Automatically. As we just read in verses 25 of Exodus 32, Moses saw that the people were naked. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6, 7 and 10, you might like to turn there again, please, just so you're reminded. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 to 7, and also verse 10. We're going to work out, what's that got to do with us today? What they did at Mount Sinai. Got a lot to do with us today. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 7 and verse 10, we are warned that the response from Moses to the sin of the people at Mount Sinai is an example of what will be God's response to the idol-worshipping, entertainment-addicted and world-loving people of the church age. It's an example for the people in the church age. How did you work that out? These verses read, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The very same words we read out of Exodus. Now all this, verse 11, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. That's us. The ends of the world are come upon us. The end of the church age. The last days. We're in there. This is written to us. This thing happened as an example, and what God did to those people at Mount Sinai happened as an example to us who live at the end of the church age. Is that clear? That's what the Bible says. And we can see it happening. It's happening. What was the response of Moses? Verse 26 of Exodus 32 tells us that he stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Let him come unto me. Those who were on the Lord's side came over and stood with Moses and the Levitical priests at the gate of the camp, while those who loved their false religion more than obeying God's call remained in the camp and continued with their merriment, oblivious to the fact that judgment was soon to follow. And if you read the rest of Exodus, you'll find out thousands of people were slain that night. They went through the camp and they slayed people. The lesson for us to learn from this example is that God is also calling to his people today. We, the believers at the closing of the church age, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. And the message is the same as the one Moses proclaimed. The message is the same. It hasn't changed either. It hasn't changed. Who's on the Lord's side, God is calling? Let him come to me. That's what God's calling to us today. And we need to be careful and think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm okay. I've seen people wandering out of this church, never to return. Where are they gone? Where have they gone? Think about it. Think about it. People have left. They've gone. They don't like to be restricted by God to do anything, so they just leave, you see. There might be many reasons why people leave, but when they do leave, they're walking out of the Lord's camp, you see. They're not listening to the call of God saying, who is on my side? Come to me. If you don't come to the Lord's side, you're going to stay on the enemy's side and he'll deceive you. And you'll wander off thinking, oh, that little old bloke's down there and sing hymns and rubbish and going on. We've got a better church over here. That better church might be a Mount Sinai church. It might be, and I can guarantee you that it probably will be a Mount Sinai church. Because most of the churches, the contemporary churches today, are into nonsense. They're all into stuff to try and attract a crowd, not to get people to go to heaven. Sadly, the consequence for those who profess to belong to God in our day, but who resist obeying that call to come to his side, is also the same as what took place at Mount Sinai. These things happened as examples, God has told us. Judgment follows. Today, what we see happening in the professing churches and in the society, were founded upon Judeo-Christian beliefs, is simply God's judgment upon a people who have cast him out of their lives, their churches and their nation, and have turned instead to serving their own Mount Sinai version of idol-worshipping religion. All right? We see our societies going this way too. Now, the societies are not causing us, the church, to go bad. The bad church is causing the society to go bad. Don't think that society is leading us, the church. In our opening scripture of 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. In our opening scripture from 1 Thessalonians 2, we learn from verses 2, 3 and 4 that when the day of Christ is at hand, that's our opening scripture, you might like to keep your finger in that, 1 Thessalonians 2, we learned in verses 2, 3 and 4 that when the day of Christ is at hand, in other words, just prior to the return of the Lord, there is going to be what is described a falling away. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed to set up his reign of rule and terror. In fact, we are told he will be worshipped as God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2. You might like to keep your finger in there because we'll be looking at that again later on. This term, falling away, in verse 3, is translated from the Greek word apostasia, which can also mean a defection from the truth. A defection from the truth, or to forsake truth that was once held. That term in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 says a falling away. The Greek word is apostasia, which means an apostasy. It means to forsake something that was once held. It means a defection from the truth, going away from truth into error. Prior to Christ's return and before the Antichrist is revealed to the public, there is going to be a worldwide apostasy in Christendom. Churches that once held to the truths of God's word will ignore them or outright deny them. That's why we see all these churches full of nonsense. It's prophesied in Scripture that that's what's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We only just have to look and see, and it is happening. Although many will still profess with their mouths that they are Bible believers and that they love and obey God, nevertheless, a quick read of just about any page in the Bible will quickly prove that they are no such thing. They can say what they like with their mouths. We've got to look at their actions. They will profess to be Christians. They will be professors of the Christian faith with their mouth. But as the Lord Jesus accuses them in Matthew 15 and verse 8, he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say it, but by their heart we know that they're telling lies. People say to me, oh, you don't know what's in a person's heart. You don't know if that person's saved or not.
How can you tell? You don't know what's in their heart? Yes, you can. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see? Out of the abundance, what you've got abundantly in your heart will come out your mouth if you just listen to the people. Be quiet for a while and listen to see what they're saying. You'll find out what they believe. It's coming out of their heart. So we can tell what's in a person's heart. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Talk to a person for long enough and you'll find out whether they really do love God or not. Amen? Amen? This apostasy and all of the wickedness that we see increasing in the professing churches and in our society is actually the result of professing Christians gradually forsaking God's word over a long period of time. False religion, secular disorder and rebellion is rampant because the people who claim to belong to God have rejected the truth of God as provided for us in the scriptures. God has given us the truth of his word. All we have to do is read it and believe it and then do it. That should be pretty simple, shouldn't it? Just read what the word of God says, believe it and do it. That's all we've got to do. And so, Antichrist is going to arrive on the scene and multitudes of people are going to be deceived by his lying signs and wonders directly because, as we are told in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't like the truth. Verse 11 tells us that because they don't receive a love of the truth, because they don't receive a love of God's truth, because of their rejection of God's revealed truth, For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So we end up believing the lie and thinking we're believing truth. Horrible thing. God gives us over to that. Because we reject his truth. We don't receive a love of the truth. Now, this is not saying that God purposefully deludes these people himself. But like those in Romans chapter 1 who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to their own devices to believe lies and be self-deluded. And verse 12 gives us a clue as to how we can identify these truth-rejecting people. We read that as well as rejecting plain truth, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Like the people at Mount Sinai who were dancing in varying degrees of nakedness to the accompaniment of worldly music, sensual party music, who drank to excess and fell prey to the lust of the flesh and its associated acts of immorality. How can the true believers today find safety in this increasingly wicked and perilous age in which we find ourselves? How can we be safe? How can we be certain that we can escape being caught up in this apostasy that is raging in the professing churches? How can we be sure that we won't be influenced by the strong delusion that is being sent in these last days, not only upon individuals, but also upon whole church congregations? How can we be safe? Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. How can we be safe? Luke chapter 21 and verses 29 to 36. The Lord Jesus tells us how. Genuine born-again Christians who fear God and who seek to serve and honour him will be counted worthy. Worthy. They will escape the spirit of delusion and apostasy that is sweeping the world and stand before him unashamed. Luke 21, 29 to 36 reads, "And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." Let's stop. We talked about this summer in my messages on the 1940s, the fig tree generation. Says it, when you see these things happening, you'll know that summer is nigh at hand. What's so special about summer? Summer is now nigh at hand. What comes with summer? What happens with summer? Extreme heat and violent storms. Storms are on the horizon for the end time generation, my friends. Storms are approaching. Verse 31, "So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed unto yourself. Take heed unto yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that is, eating and drinking, like they were doing at Mount Sinai, and drunkenness, like they had at Mount Sinai, and the cares of this life, that is, the distractions and enticements of the world, of the things of the world that interest us in our daily lives, so that that day come upon you unawares. We can have all these things. We can have all this Mount Sinai type of religion and be tied up in the world, and that day will come upon us unawares. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to affect everybody. This snare is going to come. Watch ye therefore, you Christians, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. During this prophesied period of approaching summer storms with its associated violence and turmoil, the Lord is exhorting us to take heed to ourselves that we don't get ensnared by the things that entice the fleshly appetites of the unsaved. That's what he's telling us. Don't get ensnared with those things, my friends. Unlike the people in the Lord's camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, who invented their own version of God, involving themselves in excesses of eating and drinking, and who succumbed to worldly pleasures and enticements of the flesh, finally descending into revelry and immorality, and then judgment, the Lord appeals to us, be vigilant, watching and praying. That's what we're to do. We're to be vigilant, watching and praying. And if you haven't seen what's going on, you haven't been vigilant, watching and praying. If you haven't seen what's going on in the churches and in our society, you've been asleep. You've been asleep. So we need to be watching and praying. If we truly are on the Lord's side, there is no valid reason for any of us to be ensnared by the apostasy that is raging all around us. There's no need for us to be ensnared, my friends. God has equipped us to discern the voice of the deceiver who is also calling. The deceiver, the devil, is calling to people too, you see, but it's a call to come to the side of deception. Many careless and sleepy Christians are responding to the voice of this deceiver as he calls with the exact same message. He calls with the exact same message. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. He's got the same message. And most of the people that have come to his side will swear black and blue that they're on the Lord's side. Remember the people? Jesus said, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do this and that? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were right. They thought they were on the Lord's side. It's a dangerous business we're mixed up in here. That's not a joke. Many people are going to stand before the Lord on that day and be shocked. I thought I was serving God. You listen to the voice of the deceiver. Be assured, though, there is really no excuse for the genuine Christian to be deceived. The Lord Jesus himself promises that there is a way for us to distinguish between what is truth that we should love and embrace and what is error that we should hate and reject. In John 8, 31 and 32 it says, then, actually open this one please. I know you've read it before, but please look at it again. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. How can we be sure that we'll escape this deception that's going on? So that we'll know for sure that what we believe is truth, God's truth and not the devil's truth, all right? John 8, 31 and 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, hey, these people were believers in Jesus. You can't believe these truths if you're not a Christian. If you're not born again, you won't believe these truths. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The first thing we are to recognize from the scripture is that the truth we are to seek after is the truth that God's word teaches. If you continue in my word, it's not the truth that we get from our secular educators. It's not the truth that we get from the left-wing newspaper, nor is it from what we read and listen to on the TV and on the internet. Some of these sources may have truth, but this is not the truth that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. Not the truth that we're supposed to be looking for. The only truth that we should be seeking after in these days of gross deception that can be trusted as absolute truth is the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures. You understand that, eh? You understand that? We talked last week about science. Science tells you one day, this is absolute truth. Now, we've worked this out. We've done all the tests and we found out this is fact, truth. 6 months down the track, they tell you they've found some other thing and it's changed. Amen? You've seen that, eh, in your short lives, that the scientists say something one day is absolute truth, and then you find out, you didn't read the newspaper and you didn't find out they changed it, and you get around still blurting off this old truth. And it's a lie. It's not even true. They change. They change. So, we need to get our truth from the Scriptures. Everything that we believe is truth today must be filtered through the Word of God. And if we really do want to remain safe and not be found in the company of them that believe not the truth, then that means we need to read and study God's Word on a very regular basis and stand fast upon what we learn from it. The second thing that we need to recognize from John 8 and verse 31 is that it teaches us that if we truly are disciples of Christ, then we are to continue in His Word. Continue in His Word. We are not to depart from the Word in any way, but we are to strive to apply those things we learn from it to our lives and continue in them. Also, we are not to stop reading our Bibles just because we read it all the way through, maybe a couple of times even, and we now presume to know everything that it says, like some unsaved academics do. They say, oh, I know what the Bible says. I read it about 20 years ago. I read that. I know everything what it says. Sorry. The Bible is a spiritual book that speaks spiritual truth that apply to our lives. It will speak truth that we are to apply to our lives in a particular way today, but it can also speak truth that we are to apply to our lives in another way next week. Same scripture too. From the same scripture. This is not speaking about interpretation, but application. Verses in the Bible have one interpretation, but they can have multiple applications. Application is the way we apply the teachings of Scripture to our daily lives. God can speak to us according to our circumstances. Our circumstances can change on a daily basis, and that's why we need to be in the Word on a daily basis. Because God's Word speaks to you. Although you might know what it says intellectually, when you're reading it prayerfully, God's Holy Spirit can speak to you about your situation today. He can give you a promise or a rebuke. He can assure you of something, right? His Holy Spirit is able to speak to you. It's not just a book like a comic that we read and then we've read the thing and chuck it away. We need to read it daily because it can speak to different circumstances. The same verse. I could hear a verse preached today. It'll talk to me one way, talk to you another way, you see? It's not the interpretation, it's the application. That's why we need to read the Bible, because it can apply to our lives every day. Every day as we read the Word can apply to our lives. So, can you see why the Lord Jesus tells us that we need to continue in His Word? We need to continue in His Word. It says very plainly there, if you've got a King James Bible, I hope you have, it says continue in His Word, doesn't it? Is that right? No? Yes? It says yes. Continue. Thank you, Andy. So, can you see why the Lord Jesus tells us that we need to continue in His Word? He doesn't tell us to simply abide in His Word, as the New King James tells us, or hold to my teaching, as the NIV teaches us, or obey my teaching, as the Good News Bible teaches, or dwell in my Word, as the Wycliffe Bible teaches. He tells us that we are to continue in His Word. There is a difference between continuing in something and simply abiding in something. There's a difference. Abiding in, or dwelling in, or holding to, or obeying something is quite different from continuing in something. This defense of the King James Bible's use of the word continue may appear subtle to some and not worth quibbling over, but let me illustrate. If I was your school teacher, and I was to tell you that if you want to qualify for your life's goal as an accountant, you must continue in your study of math, what would that suggest to you? I'd better learn some more. I got to keep going. However, if I was to tell you that you need to hold to or obey or abide in your math, what would that suggest? One word suggests onward effort, a striving forward to achieve your goal, while all the other words suggest that what you've already got is good enough to get you there. To continue in something suggests that you haven't yet arrived and that you need to be moving forward towards the goal, whereas abide in something suggests that you've already arrived and that you can just rest there. Amen? You get the meaning? You see? Subtle words, you see? Likewise, the term to dwell or obey or hold to something don't give the same idea of needing to move on and continue on in something. The King James Bible is very specific. It's God's word for the English speaking people today. You need to continue in my word. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus teaches us that, that's the scripture we just read, he assures us that if we do continue in his word, then indeed we truly are his disciples, and we shall discover and know truth, and that truth will make us free. That's what the scripture said, doesn't it? If we continue in his word, we've got to believe on him first, we've got to be saved, but if we continue in his word, we will know the truth, and that truth will make us free. Free from what? Free from what? True disciples of Christ don't just hear truth and know it in a pure academic sense, but we know it and accept it and we love it. People can know that something is true when it is offered to them, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they will receive it, love it, and obey it, does it? You can tell some people truth, and they, oh, I believe that, but I'm not going to do it. John 3, 19 and 21 reveals why it is that some people don't receive a love of the truth. If you'd like to open there, please. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. These scriptures reveal why some people won't receive a love of the truth, and therefore they become prey to the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that God sends upon them, so that they end up believing lies. Like the people at Mount Sinai who resisted the call of Moses, these people in so-called churches throughout the lands today also resist the Lord's call to come to his side. They love what they already have in their false religion and their idol worship, believing it is the real thing, and therefore they remain in deception, abandoned to their chosen consequences. In John 3, 19 to 21, we read, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. Listen, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Huh? Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why would they do that? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want anyone to see what they're doing. Have you noticed that everyone gets around in the dark when they're going to rob your house? They don't come in the middle of the day, do they? They come at night time in the darkness. They don't want their deeds to be seen. Amen. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You get into him. Fix him up. 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So these people, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know it. You tell them about it, they'll believe it. They don't want anything to do with it, because it's going to bring conviction upon them. Right? They don't want to do anything in the light. Get that light out of the road. Let it be dark. As Christians, we love the light. And as we walk out into the light, God increases the light as we keep walking forward. As a baby Christian, God gives us, doesn't turn the whole light on all of a sudden and blind you. He switches it on in increments as you walk. As you walk with God, the light increases. The consequence for not acknowledging their compromise and apostasy and for resisting God's call to come to his side is revealed in our opening scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2. You still got your fingers in there? Verse 11 and 12. Here's the consequence. The consequence for not acknowledging their compromise and apostasy and for resisting God's call to come to his side is revealed here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, where we read, and for this cause, listen here, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 15, however, next couple of verses down, the Apostle Paul reminds us of our calling, and he encourages those of us who have come to the Lord's side that in the face of the current apostasy, we are to stand fast and hold to the truth of the teachings of the Scriptures. He writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 15, he writes, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." That's us, brethren, beloved of the Lord. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Belief of the truth. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel," Paul's gospel, "to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, Christians, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." We who have responded to the call to come to the Lord's side and who have believed the truth are encouraged to stand fast and hold the traditions that we've been taught by the preaching of the word or by our reading of the letters written by the apostles to the churches, which have been recorded in the word of God for our instruction. Is that right? We're encouraged to stand fast in the word of God, what we've learnt from the word of God. Stand fast in it. Don't depart from it. Amen? Hey, we're going to stand fast. Hold the fort. Hold the fort. We've got to stand strong in these days. These are perilous days. The Bible describes these days. Perilous days will come. Perilous times will come. And people think, oh, that's... it's not that... well, it's okay, isn't it? What's wrong? Nothing perilous about it. Spiritual. Spiritual. It says the devil himself gets around like a roaring lion seeking. He's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He gets around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, which is the prey that the lion always catches? Have you ever watched it on the nature shows? The slowest one, the smallest one, the weakest one. He targets them. And I said it here once before. I tell you what, people hear that scripture about the devil gets around like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. It just goes over your head. Doesn't apply to me. If there was a lion, I reckon if that lion was just walking across the street over there, looking this way, and he was coming this way, I'd be scared. If I saw a lion looking at me from over there and coming this way, I think I'd be up and, well, I don't know what I'd do. Lock all the doors down. That's what we'd do, wouldn't we? Is that what we'd do? If you come running across that paddock there, we'd be all screaming. But God tells us, the devil gets around like that. Seeking whom he may devour. Seeking the weak ones. The ones that haven't stood strong. Been fed up on the word of God. Amen? So we need to take this seriously. People are wandering away and getting devoured, my friends. I'm not just talking about our church here. I'm talking about all of the good churches, strong churches, once strong churches. Many of them are just falling by the wayside. And you're trying to tell their pastors and they think you're talking rubbish. The next thing you know, 2 years down the track, they're going to Hillsong. They're caught up in rock music and everything that comes with that. The girls start wearing shorts to church, you know. And the men come in their singlets and torn jeans. And the pastor sits on a stool up on the stage. And you've got all the rock music instruments in here. That's not church. That's not church. We've got to stand by the word of God. And we've got to be those who've responded to the call to come to the Lord's side, amen? And we've believed the truth. Encouraged to stand fast and hold to the traditions we've been taught, okay? Let those of us who have this testimony that we have heard the Lord's call recognise and resist the call of the false idol worship religions and come to their side. And instead, let us be found standing on the side of those who have heard and obeyed the call from God. God is calling, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. The thing we have to determine for ourselves though, hey, we have to determine for ourselves. We have to determine for ourselves. Have we heard this call? Can we hear it? Can you hear the Lord calling? Wow, I can. But what are we going to do about it? If we've heard that call, what are we going to do about it? Well, if we haven't done it yet, if we haven't done anything, we've heard the call and haven't done anything yet, what are we going to do about it? We need to determine. I mean it. We need to determine. Four messages on who was on the Lord's side. Might sound like, wow, this is getting a bit boring. Can't you talk about anything else? Yeah, I could. But the Lord's putting this on my heart for us here at Coastline Baptist Church. And for any Christian I talk to, I tell them, mate, you need to listen to what the Lord's saying today. He's saying, who's on my side? Come to me. Not just the people in our church, there's people out there that are Christians who are getting sucked away by all the apostasy that's going on. And we know about it. We've got David Powell puts out a magazine each month that tells us what's happening in the churches around the world. We gather all this information together and he puts it together in a magazine. We let the people know. And we get abused for it too, I might add. People don't like us when we switch the light on and expose their evil deeds. They say, put the light off. Hang on, you're letting everybody know what's going on here. And they abuse us for it. We need to determine, in our church here anyway, let's stick together. Let's not wander off. Let's not hear the enemy calling, come to my side. Let's hear the Lord, who is on the Lord's side. Let him come to me. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. And we'll have a hymn and close the service. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you give us from it, Lord. And the message of safety, Lord. You want us to be safe, as Paul wrote in one of his epistles. Lord, he had to write these things again and again to the people because for them it was safe. He wants us to be safe. And you want us to be safe, Lord. So we pray that we take heed, Lord, of the warnings that you give us from your scriptures, Lord. Because you love us, Lord. Not because you hate us. You love us. And you want us to get to the other end of this journey, Lord, and be found in your presence, Lord, looking at your face. So we pray, Lord, for the people of Coastline Baptist Church. We pray for our church. We pray for the people. Lord, keep us safe. Help us, Lord, to hear, have discerning ears, Lord, to hear your call to us, Lord, to come to your side and be safe, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.